I want to call your attention to one verse this morning in the book of Matthew chapter 5. In some of my recent messages, I preached from the book of Titus chapter 3 that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The focus there is the mercy of God in our salvation. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It was divine mercy that gives it to us. I want to shift this morning to mercy as it relates to you and me and our Christian life. The Sermon on the Mount, according to verse 1, was Jesus teaching disciples how they should live their life for him. Sometimes we get a little fuzzy with what begins the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the blessed statements. Jesus doesn't say you will be blessed if you will become. He declares the fact, blessed are they who are thus and so. After the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount says do, but do better. Do, but do better than what was done in the past. So I suggest to you that what Jesus is doing in the Beatitudes, the blessed statements at the beginning of this sermon, is describing those who are his children. The whole message is to disciples who have determined in faith to do everything in their power and with his grace to live the Sermon on the Mount in their daily life. Now let's start with a somewhat humbling point. Anyone want to raise your hand and say you perfectly live the Sermon on the Mount? If you do, we'll have a conversation after church. Nope. Me too. My hand's higher than yours. So my thought this morning is, as we look at this passage, we're looking in the gospel mirror and trying to come closer to his image. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So this is not salvation. It describes a blessing on children of God who have incorporated an attitude and spirit of mercy in their conduct and their relationship with each other. It's cliche, but it doesn't fall too far from reality. The cliche is that grace in the Bible is God giving us what we do not deserve. Amen? And mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Amen to that, for sure. But this passage takes us closer to home. What does this quality of mercy look like when you and I live it? How does it show up? The Grace New Testament commentary describes this person who is merciful as one who is merciful, forgives the guilty, relieves suffering, and comforts those who are afflicted. In your interaction with people, in your family, on your job, someone is guilty. They did something wrong. They created a whole lot more work for you in your job. They pushed your hot buttons in the family. They're guilty. They did something wrong legitimately to you. So how do you react? Oh, I'm going to get even. That's too much our human nature, isn't it? But if we practice mercy, we don't forgive the person who's not guilty. We forgive the person who is guilty. Aren't we in that imitating the mercy of God in our own salvation? Relieves suffering. If I see you suffering, what can I do to help? If I say you carrying a heavy load, how can I take some weight off your shoulders? I'm pushing 70 years in the ministry. And yes, that makes me archaic, but I'm still trying. I have scolded young preachers who, when they're preaching, they look at the floor, they look at the windows, they look at the ceiling, they look at the back of the room. You're not preaching to the building. You're preaching to people. Look at the people you're preaching to. You'll learn a world about them if you do. You can read a person so much in their life when you look them in the face, in the eyes. And I can tell you, I have preached many sermons when I saw someone in the congregation. It was like a red light shining over their head. Their face said, I'm troubled. I've got a heavy burden. I'm bewildered. I don't know what to do. Help. And I have suffered the pastor's frustration when I've walked up to those people sometimes and said, is everything okay? Can I help you? No, everything's fine. Pride gets in our way and takes away the very thing we need most in our service and our life. And then those who are obviously afflicted and troubled and make no prideful intent to hide it, you do everything you can to give them comfort. Let me help. I was fussing and complaining to Sandra years ago about, I would have, when I started preaching, dearly loved to have been able to be a full-time pastor. Do nothing but preach and minister to the people I preach to. But my heart always went to a smaller church. This church. I don't preach finances. I don't need to. It's in the Bible, but I don't need to. You people are graciously liberal. But let's face it, you're not able to provide what a pastor needs to live a full-time ministry and raise a family. So that was my choice. And I was complaining to Sandra. I want to help people. I want to minister to hurting people. I wish I could do so much more. And my very wise wife said, Joe, every job you ever held from the very beginning, people on the job came to you voluntarily and talked to you about their problems. Weren't you ministering to them no less than you were ministering to people on Sunday when you preached to them? I thought, yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for wise wives. I want to take you first to an Old Testament psalm to deal with this thing of practicing mercy. Psalm 18. All of the psalms don't have these introductions, but many of them do. And this may be the longest description of any of the psalms of David. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. This was something to be, words to be sung. The servant of the Lord who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, and then we read the psalm. This is a time of incredible deliverance. From his teenage years, when Samuel anointed David to be king, Saul was jealous and pursued him, literally tried to kill him for most of his life. A lot of his life experience that we read about in the biblical record of his life, he's on the run, he's hiding out, he's doing all sorts of things, sometimes not the best of things. We don't always react best when they're under pressure, do we? We sure don't. And so for David to come to a time of peace in Israel, and Saul is gone, He's no longer there to pursue David. And David can say, finally, finally. What does David do? Yeah, I sure did it, didn't I? Nope. He talks to the Lord. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler. He holds on to me and protects me. The horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. We sang that hymn this morning, didn't we? So shall I be saved from mine enemies. And he just goes on this beautiful song of thanksgiving. Let's go down to verse. Let's just do verse 25 and read down. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. Does that sound a bit like our verse from Matthew 5 this morning? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. With the merciful, people who show mercy toward other people, people who practice that kind, gracious, nurturing attitude toward others, guess what? The Lord will show himself merciful to you. And cultivate and nurture greater mercy in your actions toward others. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. Ooh, but wait a minute. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. Ooh. Pride, arrogance. Those people often look in the face in their personal experience and their private moments at a God who is more froward than they are. I thank you, I'd rather not put myself in that position. How about you? Yes. Oh, that's scary. I think Jesus does an amazing job. My next passage will be from the book of Hebrews, but before I get there, I think Jesus powerfully illustrates this concept of living mercy in the book of Matthew chapter 18. The last half of the chapter is devoted to a lesson on forgiveness. Remember, this is where Peter said, how many times shall I forgive my brother in one day? Six or seven times? I'm stretching it, aren't I? Aren't you proud of me, Lord, to forgive somebody six or seven times when they offend me? Jesus says, no, not six or seven times, until 70 times seven. In other words, no matter how often your brother offends you, just forgive and forgive and keep on forgiving. Kind of sounds like how the Lord treats us, right? And then he teaches a lesson to underscore the point about two men. This is a man, first of all, who has, Jesus doesn't give us the background, but he describes two men. And if you look up the translation of the monetary values into U.S. currency today, the first man owed $12 million. And he didn't have a penny in the bank to pay. And it's time to pay the debt. And he pleads, have mercy on me. Give me more time. I'll pay if you just give me more time. Where is he going to get $12 million when he has not a penny in his pocket? It's an impossible promise. What does the man do? You're forgiven. Yes, somebody forgave a $12 million debt. I wonder, if we put money value to the debt of our sins, how much would we owe God? $12 million would be a penny in the pocket compared to our debt. And what did the Lord do? He forgave it all. And the man goes free. It's real. And then he goes out, and there's a friend of his that needed just a pittance. He needed to borrow, let me put it in today's terms, $20 till payday. But then something came along, and on payday, he didn't repay. So this man, who was just forgiven $12 million, goes to the man who owes him $20, grabs him by the throat, and says, pay or go to debtor's prison. Does that sound reasonable and righteous and right? It sounds obnoxious, doesn't it? Oh, but then the fellow who forgave the $12 million debt learns about this, calls the man to him. We need to have another talk. You know that debt I forgave? I know about what you did with the $20 debt. I'm reinstituting the $20 million debt. You're going to pay or else. So shall your heavenly Father do to you, Jesus says, if you from the heart do not freely forgive your brother his trespasses. This is a big thing with Jesus, isn't it? Yes, it is. I said Hebrews. I want to go to James first. James chapter 3. Let's start with verse 13. We'll read down to the end of the chapter. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, that word is broader than what you say, it's an entire lifestyle, his works with meekness of wisdom. Don't be showy about what you know. If you're wise and have knowledge, show it graciously by being wise and helpful to those in need. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, bitter envy and strife, schism, divisiveness, angry, argumentative, debating words, fussing at each other about something that matters not at all or very little. This wisdom, tongue-in-cheek wisdom, descendeth not from above. It doesn't come down, it goes up from below. But is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Do you want to live in that place? That's not a happy place, is it? Look around. We're in a respite today, right here. Enjoy the respite while you can. But the wisdom that is from above, now we're where we want to be, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I want to give you some definitions. These definitions are from the Laonita New Testament Greek Dictionary. Pure, without moral defect or blemish. Jesus refers to a young man whom he saw, who saw him for the first time. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. This person, they live their faith to the very best of their ability. Peaceable, free from anxiety and inner turmoil. I learned on the job and in life that people who are contentious and divisive often are living out what's going on inside of them. They're just manifesting on the outside what's going on the inside. But the wisdom above is not that. It's peaceable, free from that. Gentle, gracious, and forbearing. Easy to be entreated. Open to reason. Willing to listen. Full of mercy. Did you hear that? Not just a little smidgen of mercy that I'll give to my favorite friends on Sunday, but overflowing with the abundance of mercy in my deportment, my life. Full of good fruits, the natural result of practicing, living it, positive moral qualities. You don't just put on a front on Sunday morning, you live it every day of the week. Without partiality, free from preconceived ideas. My friend has a problem. Oh, I'm just so sad. I want to pray for you. Can I help? And somebody that you don't really like that much has the same kind of problem. Well, I know what's going on in his mind. I know why he did it. He deserves everything he's doing. That's what this text says. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Free from that, and without hypocrisy, genuine and sincere to the core. I don't travel much, but I have in my ministry over the years. I see friends and people I dearly love, but I haven't seen them for years on Facebook, posting stuff today. Oh, if every believer in Christ would read this verse and apply these filters to what they write on Facebook, it would transform their lives and transform what they're writing and make Facebook a happy place instead of a place capitalizing on contention. And believers are contributing to it. Shame. Okay, let's end on a happy note here. Book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Paul has assured us in this chapter of an abiding rest, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Not a 1-in-7-day rest, a 7-in-7-day rest, a 24/7 rest. We who believe have entered into rest. Amen. Then he identifies in verse 12, that the Word of God, this is not talking about Scripture. This is talking about Jesus, the Word of God, is quick, alive. I love Bibles. And I dearly love goatskin Bibles. But let me tell you, the goat that gave me this skin is not a living goat. He's dead now. This Word is alive. Jesus, who died on the cross, came back to life, and he is alive today. That's the Word of God of which we read here. Powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's nothing you think he doesn't know. You can't hide anything you think from him. And if that doesn't make us blush, we can't blush. Ooh. And he still loves you. That's mercy, right? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Alrighty. He keeps going with that same thought. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When I discover some simple truth in Scripture that I've missed for almost 70 years, I talk about the Lord giving me a 2x4 moment. Joe, where's your brain? What you been thinking about all these years? You should have known this years ago. Why didn't you? Well, let me share my 2x4 on this passage. It just hit me this morning like a 2x4. In the Old Testament, you read about it in Moses' writings, when an Israelite committed a sin, he took a specific offering to the local priest. There were many priests, perhaps even hundreds of priests in the nation, but there was only one high priest in the nation. He was appointed and lived as the high priest for his life, his entire lifetime. The priest didn't take his sin offering to the high priest. He took it to the Levite, the lower priest. Paul has just given us a solid hope-sized diamond for our faith. When you go in prayer to the Lord, you're not going to a local priest. You're going to the high priest himself with your confession and your prayer. Boy, that's worth taking home. Wow. Wow. And he's touched. I saw something worthwhile on Facebook recently. If you knew that Jesus was in the room next door praying for you and you heard his voice, would you be excited? Yes. Would you want to go in and get closer? Yes. With Jesus, does distance matter? Don't you understand that every time you go to him in prayer, he's not the lower echelon, he is the high priest. And although you go to him and pray from day to day, from time to time, he in heaven is always praying for you. Think about that on Wednesday when you're having trouble on the job. Think about that in a doctor's office when you hear bad news about your back. Think about it when you're frustrated beyond words and can't do anything about your frustration. He's been praying for you the whole time, and he'll keep on doing it. And he's not just the little guy, he's the high priest, but he knows and prays for you. Let us do that, Paul writes, that we may obtain mercy. There's a psalm that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. I grant and affirm that the effectiveness of prayer often is manifest, or the lack thereof, in our own conduct. Yes. But folks, the biblical design of the prayer system God gave us is not the merit system. When you prayed for a blessing, did you really go to him thinking you deserved it? If you do, take another look. No, you pray for Jesus' sake, not for my own. For his help, not my own power. So you think about all the things you did last week. Things that you don't really want to talk about during lunch today with your church friends, right? We all have those, right? I mean, there are folks here who are politically blue and folks who are red. You heard a commercial for the opposite to your leaning, and you've been. Well, about that time, prayer is the last thing on your mind. So then, when you settle down and you go to your corner and you start talking to the Lord, Lord, don't give me what I deserve. Please have mercy. Yeah. You know what this text says? Yep. He does. He he does. There was a preacher in Northern California. He's home with the Lord now. He was a full-blood Cherokee Indian, and he was quirky, but I enjoyed the guy. I really enjoyed being with him because he could keep you on your toes and give you a lot to think about. He had a motto that he would repeat often in conversation, "Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." Well, we need to say that a lot more than we do, but say it with the understanding he does have mercy. God bless.